Let's turn now in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18, as we consider the conclusion of what is entitled here in our NIVs, The Rich Young Ruler. And last week we looked at part one, which ended with an acknowledgement that salvation is impossible for man. There is no way for man to earn, for sinful man to work his way into heaven. And indeed, it's more probable, it's more possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a sinful man to work his way into heaven. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible, indeed, the salvation of sinners, because Jesus Christ, who is good, who is the only one who is good, has come and lived a perfectly righteous and holy life for us and suffered in our place. So now we come to the conclusion found, our text is going to be found in verses 28 through 30, but we'll start at verse 23. So this is Luke chapter 18. And again, our text is going to focus in on verses 28 through 30, but we're going to start a reading at verse 23. That's found on page 1017. Luke chapter 18 at verse 23. When he, who was that rich young ruler, who had just heard that Jesus said, "Sell your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me," and hearing this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all, and we have followed you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the conclusion of our sermon last week made so abundantly clear, salvation is by grace. It is through the works of Jesus Christ alone that man, fallen man, can be saved. It's impossible for us to work our way, to earn our way into God's good graces. But the inability of our works to make us right, to even help participate in this being made right, or even keep us in a good standing with God, even though our works do not do any of those things when it comes to our righteousness, that, however, does not make our works unimportant or unnecessary. For example, you read from Lord's Day 32, "Why are good works necessary if we don't earn our way into heaven with them?" Well, the fact remains, those who have given up all self-trust, those who do not depend on themselves, relying on themselves, who humbly follow and obey, their work in the Lord is not in vain. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that you should do good things to others in order to get things back from them. That would be an improper motivation. We are not to manipulate God by supposedly thinking our good works are going to somehow force God to do or give us good things. We are not moved to obedience because our hearts are set on earthly things. We are not earning or seeking to earn earthly things, because you have to keep in context that Jesus said, basically, what are you willing to give up? What is necessary in order for you to become a Christian is that you have to give up everything. Be willing to forsake it all and follow Jesus Christ. Your riches, Jesus said to this rich young ruler, will not gain you life. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon. But that does not mean that God is a spendthrift. God will not shortchange those who trust in him. So today we come to what is in our circles a very difficult topic, which is dealing with the rewards that God has promised. How does God promise us rewards, and what do those rewards mean if we keep in mind that salvation is by grace through faith. So we're going to look at this theme that Jesus promises to richly reward those who give up everything and follow him. To be very clear, the reward is not earned, yet it is graciously promised to those who follow and obey. As we come to our first point then, we find that the calling that Jesus gives to his people is this: be willing to leave it all behind, to forsake it all, to even hate your father and mother, to hate your own life, as Luke 14 put it. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow after me. So when Jesus says to this rich young ruler, sell everything that you have and give to the poor, Jesus is making it clear that the call to follow him is a radical call, and it is not to be taken lightly. In calling, in asking, in demanding that we be willing to give it all, Jesus is making a very clear command that is meant to pinch. It is a very sweeping command that is meant to test our allegiance. Compared to Jesus, as a Christian, compared to Jesus, everything else must come a distant second. Loving God first with our heart, soul, mind, and strength means that in comparison, we hate everything else. A Christian is so totally committed to trusting in Christ with his absolute fabric and center of being that everything else in this world pales in comparison. I would, as the hymn says, let good and kindred go. That means possession and family, good and kindred, this mortal life also, our hymn states. So Jesus is saying, you need to view what you have received in this life in its proper perspective. Ask yourself the question, how do you view things and people? He's challenging our priorities, isn't he? He's saying this to get us to think. Do we love something or someone more than Jesus Christ? And we'll surely say, of course not. I would never love something or someone more than Jesus Christ. But whatever is clamoring for your attention is trying to set itself up as an idol in our heart. So Jesus basically says you have to be willing to let go of your possessions, your money, your house, your land, your business, whatever you have accumulated in this world, let it all go, set it all aside, and come follow me. And set aside your family, your wife, your parents, your husband, your brother, your sister, even your own children. These things are not worthy of your total allegiance. These things cannot save, and they will not be kept forever. They are temporary blessings from an eternal God. To be very clear, Jesus is not saying, forsake your family so that you are no longer taking care of your family, you're no longer loving your family, you're no longer providing for your family. Jesus makes it very clear in the letters, in the end of the New Testament, whoever doesn't take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. You know you have to take care of your family. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But what he is saying is that when a choice is necessary, you know what you must do. If you are ever put into a position where you have to choose faithful allegiance and trust in Christ or allegiance and service of anything else, be it possession or relationship, you must forsake it all. Come and follow me. Some of you have seen this. Some of you know what this looks like. Some of you have had to let your children go, or even cut ties with family members. Others have endured criticism for joining this church or refusing to partake of some event. Some have even endured hostility from their own family members. The attitude should be that, as Christ says, be willing to count the cost. Consider how much it's going to cost you. Take up your cross and follow me. You read about it in the newspapers, don't you? You have a Muslim family where one member becomes a Christian, and in becoming a Christian, their whole family turns their back on them and even sometimes pursues them to take their life. In Iran, if you become a Christian, you will likely lose your own home. In China, be persecuted by the government. Jesus says, count the cost. If you have to choose between your family or any possession and love for me, you must love me first and hate everything else. Give up the life of ease. Choose the hard way, because the path to glory is narrow and it is difficult. If you are looking for the easy way, if you are looking for a life of simply do a few things, cross out these few check marks, that's not the life of the Christian. You can see other examples, such as a young man who quits a lucrative business to become a missionary, or even something more common as a parent who holds off getting a new car in order to pay for Christian schooling. It looks different in every person's life, but what is necessary is this total commitment to faithfulness, so that we forsake, we deny, we reject any possession or relationship, even our own flesh, giving up anything that would hinder the glad response of faith. Put them all behind you, cast them all aside, and trust in me alone. Because I alone, Jesus says, I alone can save, and I alone can deliver you from your sins. True and lasting happiness is not found in any earthly relationship or possession, but it's only found here with me. Now, this radical denial and rejection of every possession and relationship is exactly what Jesus' disciples did. Now, we look at the life of the disciples, and what that meant is they gave up their business, their fishing endeavors. You know, they when Jesus called, what did they do? They left their nets and their boats and they followed. They may have had some other family relationship to attend to. Jesus says in another passage in Luke, if you have a funeral that you're supposed to attend to, Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. That's the kind of radical commitment that Jesus is calling to. And that's what these disciples did. They gave up their families and their businesses. Now, that doesn't mean that they didn't have families. You know that Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. But what he did is he completely devoted himself to following and obeying Jesus Christ. When you called, Peter says, we followed. That's what verse 28 says. Peter says to him, we have left all that we had, and we have followed you. Well, as I said in the introduction, just because Jesus is telling us that we need to be willing to forsake it all in order to follow him does not mean that our works are unimportant, nor does it mean that Jesus is not generous towards those who follow him. Because as Jesus continues verse 29 in response to Peter's question, Jesus has this remarkable statement. Verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus says to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus begins with a promise, assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you. And then he uses a verb, it's paloplasion, which means truly, you will get many, much more times in comparison. So in comparison to what you have been called to forsake, to deny, to reject, and to give up, comparing that to what I will give you, it's not even worth the comparison. So much more, so much greater you will receive. When will you receive it? You will receive it in this life. Now, this is where we start to become a little uncomfortable. Is Jesus teaching what is called the prosperity gospel? Absolutely not. We cannot forget where we have come from. What did we learn last week? We learned last week with this rich young ruler whose pursuit, whose desire was earthly things and material gain. And Jesus says, you need to forsake it. You need to deny it. That can't be your pursuit. That can't be what you are living your life for. But Jesus does say, you will receive many more, many much, many greater things in this life. If you have left house or land or family or friends, you will be richly provided for. Now, this may mean that when Jesus gives you what you need, giving you your daily bread, it may mean that what he gives you is sustaining for longer. We think of the Israelites who traveled through the wilderness. Their things did not wear out as they traveled through the wilderness. That might be what Jesus has in mind. But we can also see that there are direct benefits that God's people receive in being part of the church today. There are tangible gifts that Christ bestows on the church as a whole. And when we are part of the church as a whole, we receive and participate in these gifts as well. So what are a few of these tangible things that Christ gives to us in this world? So on the first hand, we look at these tangible things. As part of Jesus Christ's family, there are physical consequences which we can enjoy. Just a few examples. The first is the gift of hospitality. The gift of hospitality is where other members of the church invite you to be part of their family, inviting you into their homes. When people share with you when you are in times of need, think of in our own church, when you have a baby and people bring meals over to you, they give you cards of compassion and encouragement. All these things are generosity from God's people, which is generosity from God himself, from Christ, bestowing gifts upon his people. We can also add to this the Spirit-given gifts of stewardship, contentment. Those are some of a few of the things that Christ gives to his people who are willing to deny, to reject, to forsake, to give up anything and follow Christ. Christ gives these things as a blessing from his hand. But there is, on the other hand, relational benefits that Christ gives to us in this life, which are also from his hand. Jesus says you have to be willing to give up your family, to give up your mother, your father, your children, your wife, your spouse, whatever. You need to be willing to give it up and come and follow me. And then Jesus says, for you who give up everything and come and follow me, I am going to give you much more in this life. Let's think about this for a minute. What are some of the benefits, relationally speaking, that we enjoy as being a part of the church? Do we not enjoy the benefits of a church family? For those who are willing to forsake their own biological family to follow Christ, do we not enjoy the benefits of being brothers and sisters in Christ? Here Jesus is speaking about being a part of a community, the body of Jesus Christ. Just one example from my own life. When we lived in Prince Edward Island, which is approximately a 30-hour drive from here, we had no biological family there. But did that mean that we missed out on the relationship of being part of the family? Surely not. We had the spiritual family, which was a gift from Christ. So when church members become your adopted grandparents or uncles and aunts, when the little ones of the church become your spiritual children, when you are welcomed into the families of others and you welcome others into your family, you are receiving the promised blessings that Christ here says you will receive many much more in this life. Even Paul, who was never married, had many spiritual children. Descendants, if you will, that were given to him from Jesus Christ himself. Even those who are called to give up their homes and are embraced and given a home with others. As Hebrews 6 says, God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. Yet whatever graces we enjoy in this life, There will always be trials and hardships that are mixed with it as well. As great as these blessings that we enjoy that Christ here speaks of in this life, they pale in comparison to something that is yet greater. Because we cannot speak with authority how those specific blessings from Christ, some people may receive many much more blessings in this life, and some other people may be isolated in this life. But what we can see, as Jesus brings this verse to a conclusion, he says, many much more in the age to come, even eternal life. That's the conclusion of verse 30. One of the problems that the rich young ruler had is that he was nearsighted. He saw what was in his hands, what was evident now, and he could not see what was to come. He could not live by faith. He could not give up what he held in order to receive something greater. But if you think about it, a Christian is really one who gives up, this is a quote, a Christian is one who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what cannot be lost. There are spiritual blessings that we enjoy in this life: peace, joy, comfort, contentment, holiness, gladness, the fruit of the Spirit. But we also see the two categories that Jesus includes in these verses apply to future blessings that are so heavily weighted on that side that it's not even worth comparing. The trials of this life are not even worth comparing to the joys that are to come. So the two categories that we find when we look of the blessings that are to come are, first of all, the blessings of possessions, and the second are the blessings of communion. So start then with the blessings of the communion, the relational aspect. It may be necessary for us to cut ties with certain people in this life who are hindering our glad response to faith. Jesus says, don't think you're going to miss out in the life that is to come. Because in the life to come, you're not only going to enjoy being a part of the holy church, being a part of the body of Christ, where we're all in white robes standing around the throne, glorifying God, that innumerable host, praising and glorifying and singing the song of the Lamb together. We will enjoy the unhindered fellowship between God and His people. We will see our Savior's face, being with Him for all eternity. So there is a relational benefit, blessing, that we look forward to, that Christ has promised as a reward to those who seek His face first and foremost. But there is, secondly, a possession. This is what 1 Peter 1 calls an inheritance that can never perish. It is imperishable. It is a residence in the New Jerusalem. It is being given that unfading crown of glory. It's that mansion in that holy city, Revelation 21, where God will dwell with man in the New Jerusalem. Those homes where we have a possession, where the streets of gold and mansions, where there is the walls are built with costly gems and the pearl gates. These blessings too are promised to God's people. And that's why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There is true gain that is promised to God's people who forsake this world, give it up, and follow Him. Will those who lose earthly possessions or biological families in this life, those who are called to forsake them, will they miss out in the end? Surely not, Jesus says. Jesus will so much richly reward them that whatever trials you have in this life are not worth a comparison, so much so that your cup runneth over with His blessings. So that's why Luke 12 puts it this way: sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here in these verses, in responding to Peter's question, Jesus is giving us an encouragement. He is giving us a promise for reward. Not that it's something we earn. There's not an equal, if we do this, we will earn this. But that does not negate the fact that there is truly a reward promised to God's people. This promised reward is to encourage you and to embolden you. If you know that this is what Christ promises to his people, then you are more willing to forsake the things of this world. I mean, what really motivates us? Okay, it might be that you lose a house built with brick and mortar, but you're going to get a mansion in glory. It may mean that some physical, biological family relationships aren't what they should be because there's this hindrance between you being a Christian and they being hostile to your faith. But you're breaking with these relationships in this life are not even worth comparing to the manifold relationships that we'll enjoy in the glories that are to come. These treasures are what Jesus Christ will give to all those who forsake it all, take their cross, and follow him. To conclude, in our text, Jesus Christ begins by exposing our idols, by promising something better than what the idols can give. There is great reward in following Jesus. The reward is not always seen in the financial aspect, but it is truly a rich reward to those who give up and who give up everything, forsake the world, and follow him. So let us as Christians learn to have a long-term view of what is important, not putting our hope, our trust in things that rust or moth or thief can take away, but rather seeking first his kingdom and righteousness. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage which challenges us, which puts things into proper perspective. First of all, Lord, we confess that we are by nature prone to grasp, to hold on to the things that are temporary and passing, while forsaking and neglecting that which is true and lasting, which is permanent. We do pray, Lord, that the idols of our hearts, whether they be possession or relationships, that these would be exposed in all their futility, in their vanity. And help us, by the strength of your Spirit, to store up treasures in the life that is to come. Help us to long for lasting relationships, which we will enjoy in glory. And help us to look forward to all those promised blessings and inheritance which you will give, which Christ has earned for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.